to go out for lunch today, which was lovely. And you know, sometimes you want the whole lot, don't you? You don't just want the three-course meal, you want the five-course meal. And the chocolate at the end. And the mint on your way out the door. You want your money's worth, you know? Tonight, you're not getting the three-course meal I usually give you. You're having a nourishing snack, is that all right? Now, it might be slightly bigger than you think of as a snack, but it's not the full Deborah Lynn three-course meal. So no quilts and pillows will be needed, Dr. Manu. Noted and understood, Rude. Your comment there, I'm sure you can work out what that was about. Okay, so, let's pray. Lord, thank you that you're here with us just as much tonight as you were with us this morning. And some of us, our personalities, our character, our preferences mean that we respond more to the style of service this morning. And some of us, we respond better to the style of service tonight. To the same God this morning, tonight, and when we go home. Yesterday, today, and forever, you're the same God. So Lord, will you speak to us this evening? Will you help us to hear clearly from you? Receive from you. And Lord, if there's anything that I've prepared that is not from you, let it either not come out of my mouth, preferably, or certainly not go in their ears. Thank you, Lord. We trust you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Coughing. We're going to have a coughing amnesty. None of us have to apologise for coughing tonight. Is that okay? Because I'm going to cough. All right. I probably will apologise anyway. Come with me to Luke 7. I've been trogging through Luke recently. I'm not going to advertise, but I've been doing some studies on Luke, and they are available, but I'm not telling you where, so I'm not advertising. You see what I did there? And I didn't actually go into this passage at this depth. I have heard it preached on, I think, twice, maybe not. I can remember once for definite, and this wasn't what they brought out of it. But you know, you go back to something, and you think, oh, I haven't really thought about that. And you know, I like to get your interest going. I like to get the other angle on things and whatever. So we're going to do one of those. Is that all right? So Luke 7, verse 36. And I need to take my specs off because I've reached that stage in my life. When my arms aren't long enough, my specs are no good for reading. So, now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who'd lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one which had the beggar debt cancelled. You judge correctly, Jesus said. And he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And we're going to stop there. So I'm just going to pick out a few thoughts for tonight. Is that okay? Just as I go through this, just to stop and think about bits that we skim. We tend to skim read a lot. Oh, we know it's a Pharisee, we know it's his house, we know Jesus had dinner there. And we skim read the Bible. And we think, where's the juicy stuff, Lord? Where's the standout bit that I'm going to take away? And sometimes the juicy bit's tucked in, like the meat in the sandwich. And sometimes all we can taste is the bread, and we skim and we don't notice the important bit, the tasty bit. And what about food today a lot? I'm not even hungry, I don't know what's wrong with me, but we're doing a food thing. obviously, tonight. So we're going to spot the bits on the way. Is that okay? So, we're at the Pharisee's house. So, this is not like going to Dave and Jackie's. Firstly, I would never call Dave a Pharisee. But secondly, Dave and Jackie's, you go and you know you really probably should take your shoes off, but other than that, it's a fairly relaxed environment. I only mention the shoes thing because my house, you don't bother taking the shoes off because your feet are going to get dirtier if you do that, because dog. But you know when you go into certain people's houses, there's certain rules. My Auntie Jenny's, you never took your coat off because she never put the heating on. You know, so it wasn't rude to keep your jacket on. She was grateful because then she didn't have to put the heating on. You know, money. Yorkshire, what do you do? I've said Yorkshire again, I think I mention it every single sermon, don't I? So we know there's a certain way to behave in certain people's houses. Yeah? And we kind of absorb that as we're growing up. So then, you know, when you start going out with someone, you take them to your family, you think, why don't they know how to behave? The things that you know automatically about your family, they don't know. And they mess up. And you think, well, it's obvious. Like, doesn't everybody live like this? And when you get a bit older, you realise that everyone does not live like this. And every family has their own rules. So you go into a house, you know what the rules are. People come to church, we know what the rules are. We know how we kind of should be. The Pharisee's house was a bit like that. They knew what the rules were. They knew what would be expected at the Pharisee's because it's going to be a formal occasion. When a Pharisee put on a dinner, it was to impress. And there were ways to behave. I would not be invited for two reasons. Firstly, I'm a mess. I don't do things the real way, the official way. I don't like to follow rules. So I wouldn't be invited for that reason. But also for the same reason, the microphone's a bit of a nightmare for me. I would not be invited because I'm a woman. And I'm a good woman. I'm a godly woman. Okay, so we've got to the Pharisee's house, all right? That's half a sermon for one word. When they get there, it's laid out to impress. Now, we know he reclined at the table, so this is a formal dinner. Reclining at the table was either the Greco-Roman style or it was the high style of the Jewish culture. So if they had Passover, they reclined at the table. I'm sorry, Leonardo da Vinci got it wrong. Neither were they all sat on one side of the table so that the photo could catch them, nor were they actually sitting up. Okay, they would have been lying. And we kind of know that, don't we? We've kind of picked that up. What I haven't really picked up was that there was, I knew there was a layout because Jesus said, oh, always sit at the bottom of the table, basically, so you can be pulled up to a better position. And in our culture, we have vague memories about being below the salt and above the salt and all that sort of thing and kind of ancient traditions. But actually, it wasn't one long table. It was would have been actually a U-shape. So forgive me for this, but if I'm Jesus, just for this moment, so Jesus, guest of honour would have been about here. It would have been a bench here, which a number of people would recline on. See, I've always pictured them each on their own bench, kind of in a star formation around the gap. But no, they had benches in a kind of U formation, and servers would come this way. The guest of honour would get to see the great view. Whichever was the best view from the house, the guest of honour got to see it. The family, the host family, got to be fairly close to the guest of honour. And the lesser guest, sorry, Judy, that's you. So this is the host family, very appropriate, it's Dave. You're the lesser family, you're the lesser guests. You can basically see me, but you can't really converse with me because you're all the way over there, you're not important enough. So we'd have this U-shape thing going on. The guest of honour could see the best view, and the server could see the guest of honour in effect first. They would come directly to them first. So this is the layout, this is the formal layout. And this is just men. So I'm not Jesus at all. We knew that already. But this is just men. Where were the women? They were either serving or they were standing at the feet of the men. Now, okay, I'm going to put my feminism over there because it's no use to us in this situation. Okay. There were only certain women who were at the feet of the men. And it wasn't the godly women. At the high feasts, not of the Jews particularly, but at the high feasts in society, if a woman was standing at a man's feet, she was his woman. And I don't mean his wife. She was either a prostitute or a courtesan who was there for the night. And I don't mean for the meal. I mean for the night. Okay? So this is the situation we're in. See how much more there is in that than I knew was there? Well, you didn't know what I knew, but you knew what you knew. Okay? They were only allowed there if their man wanted them there. And if the guest of honour accepted them, the others had to. Wow, there's a lot there. So Simon the Pharisee, whose house it is, who's sitting roughly where Dave is, but is not Dave, is getting a bit grumpy. Doesn't this man know who this woman is? Now, interestingly, Jesus isn't facing her, but Simon is. So Simon is fully faced with this woman, this aberration of prostitution, we presume from the way it's written. Well, if he was a prophet, he'd know who's touching his feet. Wouldn't have to see her, he'd know. That's the situation we've got to, okay? I'm going to stop there. I'm going to tell you about the alabaster. The alabaster's a weird thing. I've actually got a lamp with a fake alabaster glass. You don't see much alabaster now, but it's got a pretend alabaster thing. It's very pretty. And I got it because it's alabaster, and it kept reminding me of this. Alabaster is a really strange thing. It's very strong, it's very beautiful. And it can hold oils, and it can actually hold alcohol. But if you put water in it, it dissolves. I didn't know that. Alabaster is actually gypsum. So it's the same kind of thing as plaster of Paris, almost. It's very, very similar, or very similar to chalk. So you don't want water to be too close to it, or it ain't going to last long. So it's okay with perfume, because perfume is either oil or alcohol or a combination, isn't it? But it's no good with water. In fact, I've had a play with chemistry, and I've been writing chemistry equations of CaSO4 plus NaOH plus H2O, and I've had great fun with all this. And guess what? Salt water dissolves alabaster faster than normal water. Normal water will make an impression, but you've got a bit of time to play with. Salt water is a nightmare. Lesson to be learned, if you ever have an alabaster jar of perfume, do not cry on it. Okay? What's also interesting with alabaster is translucent. Whatever is on the inside can be seen from the outside. Whatever was on the inside of this lady was visible to everyone. Light will shine through even a thick, thick cut of alabaster. I think there's more in this than just that this was expensive perfume. I think we've missed a lot in this. So she's weeping, which is not good news for the alabaster. She's weeping, which we all know is a sign of repentance. And she's wiping his feet with her hair. Now his feet hadn't been washed, and we know from the Last Supper and him washing the disciples' feet that it was a standard expectation, and he even reprimands Simon, very nicely, for not doing it. Because it got the muck off. Who wants to eat dinner when you can smell the road? Because the road didn't just smell of diesel in those days, it smelled of donkey in those days. So you don't want that smell. And trust me, I walk on the New Forest quite a lot. You do not want that smell at your feet when you're eating your dinner. So even I take my walking boots off when I get back in the house. Sometimes I even have to stay at the door. She is willing to wipe the grime of the day off his feet with her hair. With her most precious possible gift, the perfume. So she's using her most precious possible gift, the perfume, and her most precious possible belonging, her hair, to get rid of the muck of the day. Why do I say her hair is the most important thing? Well, the first thing they did to a court prostitute was shave her hair, because she was considered hugely unattractive and hugely uninteresting sexually without hair. She is using the symbol of her, forgive me, there's nobody here under 18, the symbol of her sexiness, the symbol of the very thing that she has used to earn the thing in the alabaster jar. Yeah, you're following me? She's using that to clean goodness knows what of Jesus' feet. There's a lot more here. It's not just a symbol of her beauty, it's a symbol of her earning power. And she's giving it to Jesus. Now the Pharisee, he's all show, because he's there to impress. And it's this big show of piety, but here we are, it's all show and no substance, because he's got this wonderful layout, the reclining at the table, and it's all just so. But he hasn't even washed Jesus' feet. The Pharisees were all show. They were all about looking the business, looking like the way to be God, the way to God or the way to be godly was to copy them, to just be perfect. And yet the basic human need was missed. So they had all this show about godliness and how to get to God, but they actually couldn't provide the basic needs of the people. And yet here's a sinner that God is happy to use to serve Jesus' basic needs. Now, he could have commanded them to walk off his feet. We all know it's Jesus, right? He can walk on water. He could have made water wander on its own, wrap itself around his feet and wander on out again. He could have done what he wanted, but he didn't choose to. He chose to allow this lady, and I'm going to call her a lady because he calls her a lady by the end of the story. He chose to allow this lady to serve him. Now, this is something that humbles me over and over again, because I know my faults. I'm glad you haven't felt a need to tell me them too often, because I am pretty aware of my faults, actually. And yet, somehow and some why, Jesus has chosen to use me. And he'll choose to use you. And he has chosen to use you. And actually, the amazing thing I find with God, and one of the many, many amazing things, is he will take the most unlikely person and use them in the most profound way. And it's interesting, because the next passage after this is the parable of the sower. And when I was going through these studies, one thing that really hit me from that passage that I've never really thought of before was how from that moment on, Jesus examples again and again and again how he will choose the people. And God chooses the people that nobody else wants anything to do with. And I think this is the start of this moment. God chooses this woman, this lady, to serve Jesus. Funny that thing about God choosing the unlikely. There was one moment at Bible college where I was asked to go and talk to a tutor who had heard a misreport about me, and it was a misreport that became an exaggeration, and it still happens, because I nearly went chasing off to see Beth a couple of weeks ago because of a misreport that became an exaggeration, because people are people, and we misreport things and we exaggerate things. But anyway, the report had got back that I laughed at a pastor while I was preaching in his church, which was not true. And there was a bloody nose involved, and it was nothing to do with any fists flying anywhere, but it all became a bit of an unfortunate situation, and the report went back, which was completely inaccurate, and a tutor had a word with me, who was told the clear report later and has apologised. But at the time he said, with that character you will never be used by God. And I actually sat there and thought, or with your character, I'm amazed you're ever used by God, because we are diametric opposites in personality and character. Not in character, but in personality. And I couldn't see the brilliance in him, and he couldn't see anything much in me at all at that point. Interestingly, he's now one of my mentors. He's one of my strongest, most passionate supporters, and is cheering me all the way. But God uses the people that you don't think God can use. And even if he still felt that way about me, it wouldn't make it true. And even if I still felt that way about him, it wouldn't make it true. Because God will use. I'm going on the side. So anyway, verse 39, you see, Simon's thinking, this man can't be a prophet, because he doesn't even know who this woman is, and it's self-evident who this woman is. Hello! Or, you know, words to that effect, because I preach in the vernacular. And Jesus, you see, Jesus says, Simon, I've got something to tell you. And usually when we've seen Jesus respond to somebody's thoughts before, we hear him give them the answer. So we kind of expect that he's going to say, Simon, I'm going to tell you. I know that this woman's a prostitute, however. But kind of what we would expect. But he doesn't go there at all. He doesn't need to say the obvious. And actually, her sin is between her and Jesus. It's nothing to do with Simon. Jesus doesn't talk about her sin at all. He talks to Simon about Simon's sin. And he says, you didn't wash my feet. She did, and more so. But you're judging her. And then he takes him through a story, a challenge. Here, think this through. And that's the way the Jews do this. They play with an idea, and he works with the culture that the Pharisees used to and presents him with a conundrum. What's the answer to this conundrum, sir? Let me test you. And Simon, you know, Pharisees have the answer to everything. Well, it's this is the answer. Not realizing that he is within the story, that the story is actually about him. Because she has been forgiven much, but he doesn't love because he has been forgiven nothing. You know why? Because he didn't repent. At no point does Simon show any sense of repentance for his behavior here. He probably leaves the meal thinking, well, stupid man, he doesn't know anything anyway. There's no sign of Simon turning in his opinion. I'm rounding up. I think the woman poured out more than perfume that day. I think she poured out herself. I think, like the alabaster, she was valuable. Not in terms of price on her body, valuable to God. I think she was beautiful. And I think she appeared strong, but she had a great weakness, and that she could dissolve in tears. I think, like her perfume, her sin changed her on the inside, and it left a scent. It left a lingering smell that even when it had all been poured out, the risk was that that smell would still be there. That taint would always be upon her. The risk. Because that's not how God works, of course. I think the perfume, well, it changes the container. The perfume of her sin had changed her. But the container was still beautiful. And even if she'd had her hair shaved off, the container would still be beautiful, because the container is still made in the image of God. And the light can still shine through. So the perfume is costly. It's paid for almost certainly by her sin. And it was a way that often people would keep their life savings. It was manageable. You could transport it. It's not as heavy as gold. It's not as easy to steal as gold. You could take a little sliver of gold, but it's hard to carry a drop of oil around. So you can't easily steal a little bit. You're going to have to steal it. You're going to have to steal a lot, you know. So it's more manageable as life savings. But the only way she'd earned money, or the way she seems to have earned money, well, we said that she'd lived a sinful life, and we know what that probably means. So she's earned money and saved what she's earned with this perfume. The perfume wasn't costly just because it cost a lot of money. The perfume was costly because it cost her a lot. The perfume wasn't just costly because it cost her a lot of money. The perfume was costly because it cost her a lot. I heard a wise woman say, the perfume wasn't just costly because it cost a lot of money. The perfume was costly because it cost her a lot. The sin cost her. It cost her herself. Yeah? And she chose to empty out everything. All that she had kept. All that would affect her future. And what she gave away wasn't just the money. It was the smell of shame. And like the beautiful, apparently strong thing, and like her tears that let out the shame, her hands let out the perfume. So her sin and her shame were poured out onto the feet, which would take the nails for her sin and her shame. She washed away the dirt of his death, and he washed away the dirt of her. And you know what? Jesus wasn't ashamed to be seen with her. Sometimes I'm embarrassed about situations. Sometimes, by the nature of what God asked me to do, I find myself feeling a bit awkward, feeling a little bit, well, what will people think? And I say, well, I don't care what people think, because God's given me this job and I'm going to do it. But sometimes I think, well, what are people going to think? And sometimes people do think. Well, that's kind of their problem, because that's inside their head, and I don't need to be hearing it, and I don't need to be worrying about it. Because my sin is between me and God, and Jesus ain't going to tell them. And if they think I'm sinning when I'm not, that's their problem. But still, sometimes we feel a bit awkward, and sometimes we feel a bit ashamed, and sometimes we feel that we don't really want to be seen in this situation, or that situation, or maybe even with that person. But Jesus was willing to let a whole room of men think that he had asked her to be there, and that she was his courtesan for the night. Because he had something more important to do. That blows me away. Jesus wasn't ashamed to be seen with her. Jesus isn't ashamed to be seen with me. No matter how many times I get it wrong, no matter how big my mouth is, although it fits my foot perfectly, no matter what, Jesus isn't ashamed to be seen with me. So what are we holding on to from this world? What is so much value to us that we would hold on to it even at the cost of our own salvation? See, for Simon the Pharisee, he was holding on to his judgment so surely that even when Jesus gave him his very own parable to work through, with a whole situation in which if he just joined the dots up, he'd have seen the picture before him. He was too much in need. He needed to hold on to his judgment so much, he let go of the chance of salvation. He didn't love because he hadn't been forgiven. And he hadn't been forgiven because he hadn't repented. What sin and shame do we have to pour out as an offering of faith to Jesus, trusting him to forgive? Jesus is not ashamed to be seen with you, even when all your sin and shame are on you.